You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I invite you back towards the seat. Those of you at home, we're going to be in a couple different places today. Our main text will be in Philippians 4 and also in John chapter 3. And we are continuing on our series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and our topic for this week is Limits, God's Pathway to Contentment. And when I say the limits word, some people, that is, it sounds a little bit almost counterintuitive to say, so we're going to talk about limits. Our culture, especially Western culture, is about breaking through our limits and not accepting our limits. So how can this be a path to God's contentment? I'm glad you asked, because I'm prepared to tell you this today. In this Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, we've been addressing the idea that we cannot become more spiritually mature than we are emotionally mature. This is one of the reasons why, if you've been in church for any length of time, you may find somebody who's been a Christian for 25 years or so, but if they've never allowed God in to work on the deep, dark areas of our lives, it's one of the reasons why you will see people act out like they're three-year-olds occasionally. And it's like they are very spiritual. They know the words to speak. They have a lot of things memorized. They may read the Bible a lot. But when it comes down to it, if we have not invited God in to do a transforming work inside of us, when things don't go our way, when we get squeezed, the things that's inside of us will come out, and it'll be usually something that's ugly. And it's surprising, because it's like, hey, this person's a Christian leader that I look up to. Why are they acting like that? And we think the word that usually gets thrown out is, well, they're just a hypocrite. And while I would say, you know, all of us are hypocrites, where we aspire to one thing and many times we'll do another, for many, they would never even connect the two between their emotional maturity and their spiritual maturity. But recognizing God wants to do a transforming work in us, and we use the picture of this iceberg, because we are a lot like icebergs. The top of the iceberg is what's visible. We can see this. It's about 10% of the total mass of this iceberg. But we're also about 90% underneath, the emotional, the physical, the mental, the social, all the parts of us that make us who we are. Much of that is below the surface, and we can't touch the stuff unless God brings it to light. And sometimes we have to go through times where we soak. And by soaking, I mean we go through times in our life, we go through circumstances that are challenging, and instead of trying to rush through them, we embrace being where we are, and we invite God to do the work he's going to do. One of my favorite things to do is to soak pots and pans. I don't know if I learned that at home. Did we learn soaking? My father, I carry on in the line of my father. We soak our pots and pans. And my kids will continue in spite of what their mother says. We soak the pots and pans because we like ourselves enough to not get in there and try and scrub something that's just not going to come loose except for soaking. And I would compare when we are going through a challenging time, when we're going through a trial, when we're going through times of difficulty, those are the times where we get to invite God in, we get to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to do deep, deep works of transformation, where we can see ourselves not just putting a thin Christian veneer on our life and trying to make sure we act appropriately and speak appropriately, but really being people who are able to be transformed. When we read about the disciples in Scripture, we see, especially at the beginning, many of them are very, very young. They're very immature. They respond poorly at times. Matter of fact, right after Jesus was murdered on the cross and then resurrected, they had all gone back to fishing because they had let Jesus down. And, you know, Peter's like, I'm never going to be able to do that again. I'm not worthy to even be called his servant. And Jesus goes out and he gets him. But in this interim time, we see this change that takes place in the life of the disciples as they begin to allow God to work deep in their hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit does transforming work inside of them. And the disciples we read about in the book of Acts, and the stories we read about in James and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter and the stories of Paul, when we read through this, we see stories of people who have suffered, who have persevered, and who have been transformed by the Spirit. So they're not just responding out of the first response of the flesh, but they're responding in a way that really reflects Jesus. And when you encounter somebody who really reflects Jesus, they've suffered. They've had to go through difficulty, and they've persevered, and they've met God on the other side of this, and they come through, because everybody's going to suffer. You're going to come out with great compassion and kindness. You're going to come out with great bitterness, and the bitterness one is really hard to be around. And if that's you, it's also really hard to be that person. I have been that person. I prefer this version of me. If you don't prefer this version of me, you should have seen the other version of me, because then you would prefer even this version. Anyway, we're continuing today. I'm going to do just a little bit of a review. In 2020, we felt that God gave us a word for the year, and that is we're embracing being compelled by Jesus or directed to things we would not normally be directed to, that we would grow in our relationship with him. And as a byproduct of that being compelled by Jesus, I felt it was we would see an increased and renewed love for God in his presence. We'd see an increased renewed love for his word. And this last week, I was saying, Lord, how is this working out in our lives? And he said, don't forget my people. Don't forget my people. Will you come up? Oh, you can't. You're holding the baby. It's okay. You just have a shirt that says better together. And I just was going to illustrate. Let's pretend we saw Joni and had the shirt that said better together. Anyway, one of the things that's come out of these last several months is a deeper appreciation for being with God's people and a deeper appreciation for spending time together. And granted, I'm an introvert. I enjoy my own time. I enjoy being by myself. But I've come to treasure not just the interacting with, you know, just anybody. You know, you go into Walmart and greet the greeter. I don't get anything out of that, okay? I don't know if they get anything out of that either other than just the, hey. But there's something about being able to see someone who you know and who you love. And even if it's a brief interaction, it's very deep and very meaningful. That's something where we could have been taking it for granted last year. We wouldn't have thought twice about it. And this year, it's something to be treasured. Yesterday we had a moment where we're sitting at home and our doorbell rings, and normally when our doorbell rings, we don't answer it, but I had a feeling that there might be some goodies, and some dear friends came and were dropping off some goodies, and they're standing on the other side of the porch and we're standing inside, and they drop it down and we put it through the conveyor belt of sanitization, which I made up just anyway, but as they're just saying thank you. It was such a moving time, just even for 5 minutes to be able to hear and see and have a face-to-face conversation, even if it's farther away than we'd be used to having it, you know, that type of a thing. So renewed love for God in his presence, renewed love for his word, renewed love for his people. May God continue to build that deeper and deeper into us. Last week we talked about enlarging our souls through grief and loss. Our main scripture was Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And we touched on what it looks like to grieve biblically. And part of that is when we are in pain, we're experiencing the feelings, we're to pay attention, to be present and alert in the middle of the mess, to refuse the distractions that would try and take our eyes and our mind off of those things. Instead of getting distracted or giving in to addiction, we can be people who allow God to work in us in the middle of that by paying attention. Number two, instead of trying to rush through as quickly as we can to get this problem fixed as we're grieving, we can wait in the confusing in between and trust that when it's over, it'll be done. It was fun this morning as I was walking by this last week. Sean McConnell had surgery on his throat, and or maybe it was a week before. Anyway, at some point in the recent past, Sean McConnell had surgery, and I heard Cole say, "So, you know, what's your prognosis? When are you going to be recovered?" And Sean says, "I'll let you know." There was no time. It was just, that's what it is. And sometimes we are going through times where it's like, well, how long is the recovery for this? And it's like, I'll tell you when I get there. I don't prefer to have that as the answer. I'd like to know on this day, everything will be able to be understood and known. But in our lives, we will know often when we get there. And to just embrace the process instead of, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I wish we were there. This has been going on for so long. That type of behavior, though very human, is also very immature. And it's something that we can recognize it's there when we're crying out. It's like, I just want to know when this is going to be over. You know, when I go into the doctor and we're doing some work and I was getting some shots on my shoulder, they said, this is going to sting. It's like, for how long? For how long is it going to sting? Because if it's just for a second, I can hold it. But if not, I'm going to have to bear down here. It's like anywhere between 3 and 8 seconds. It's like, all right, go for it. And it's like, I'm counting. It's like, it's 12, and it still hurts. Like, okay. It's an inexact science. Pay attention. Wait in the confusing in between. Number three, let the old birth the new. God always bring resurrection out of loss or death. We can be so excited that God resurrected Jesus from the dead and miss the fact that Jesus died. You cannot see a great harvest come about from a wheat kernel unless that kernel dies and is planted in the ground, and then a great harvest comes out of it. Many of the things that God wants to birth in our lives come out of areas that have to die or that have to be cut off or that there's suffering involved for us. But when we go through it, if we do it in a way that allows us to cooperate with what God's doing, we will see him do new things in, through, and around us. Because on this planet, every single one of us is going to experience loss. We're going to experience grief. We're going to suffer. God doesn't want to waste that. He wants to use it so that he can make us more like him, and therefore we can then be a blessing to the people around us who do not have the hope of Christ yet. Because really, we're here on the planet here to worship God and to point people to him, and there's people who don't know the hope that is Christ. How are they going to find out about it? Don't tell them to tune in on Sundays. Well, you can, but that's not the primary way people are going to find out. They're going to find out by personally experiencing the love and care of Jesus Christ through your life. Because that's the proof. Because we live in a world where people will say things and not mean them. Did you know that? Lying's acceptable, kind of. I'm not saying it is, but it's just, yeah, that's what I said, but here's what I meant. When people start talking about who Jesus is and what he's like, for some people, we can say, well, he's a good father. And it's like, well, I had a dad. He said he was a good dad. He wasn't a good dad. I don't know if I can trust that. When we get to experience what we've experienced with Jesus and share that with others by the way we act towards them, by the way we talk to them, by the way that we treat them, what we're doing is we're showing that we belong to Christ by the way that we love and by the way we spend time with people, by the way we interact with them, by the way we're present with them. One of the great gifts we get to give is in a time when people are starving for connection is to recognize that even in times when we are maybe masked up and we're out in public and we're supposed to be distancing, one of the quickest ways to shut off connection is to bust out our handy-dandy cell phone and put it in front of our face, and we can be attempting to connect with somebody far away through this and not be paying attention to those people God may be putting in your life. It's not one or the other, really, it's both. But for us, at a time like today, at going into Thanksgiving, heading into Christmas, at a time when people are experiencing loneliness and they're experiencing pain and they're experiencing separation, they're experiencing loss, we have the opportunity to be part of God's healing presence in the world by our willingness to engage with people. And maybe it's going to look different than it would before, but we can engage with people in a way that makes them know that they are significant and that there's a God who sees them and knows them and wants to love them. That makes sense? So it doesn't mean, and then you have to get them saved, and then you have to do, all you have to do is what's in front of you. You'll know what to do next because God will give you the next assignment. But so many times we think, I have to go from point A all the way to point Z. If I'm going to share anything about the gospel, I got to make sure I take them through the Roman road and share them the message of repentance. And now most of the time we get to answer the questions that people are asking. Too often we focus on having the right answers and we're not answering the questions that are even being asked. And sort of be people who are listening, who give the gift, or can I say this? The present of presence. The gift of our presence. That was clever, I thought. Yeah, all right. So, limits. God's path to contentment. Anybody has ever heard the word limit used as a bad word? Okay, I was helping my friend Jason move from Carson City, Nevada to Los Angeles, and we rented a moving van that had a governor on it. And I'm not talking about a governor like is in the governor's mansion. I'm talking about a governor that says, you will drive 55 on this vehicle. That might not seem like a big deal driving through Carson or Reno, but when you're going down 395 and you pass Lone Pine and you're headed to Big Pine and you're screaming along at 52 miles an hour, you're thinking, I don't like this. A governor is a limit on how fast you can go. Anybody else? You've heard limits in a bad way. Yes. So we need to shake off our limits. We need to break through our limits. I can remember in the second year that Joni and I were here, I received a phone call from a guy, and he was a traveling minister. And that's, in my world, most people who are traveling ministers, unless you know them and have a long-term relationship with them, it usually not has ended well. But anyway, I took the phone call because I was the only one at the church office and I was lonely. And so I picked up the phone, I picked up the phone and he says, you know, I'd like to come and do a seminar at your church. And I said, oh, okay, I'll bite. What kind of seminar are you talking about? And he said, it doesn't matter because I serve an unlimited God, so I could do anything. And it's like, I want to hear this guy keep talking. And so I started saying, well, you know, what about kids? Could you do something? And he's like, yeah, I could do this. And what about like marriage? Well, I'm not married, but if I could totally teach. And I'm listening to him talk. And his idea of because God has no limits doesn't mean he has no limits. But it hadn't clicked. And we had a couple conversations and I said, you know, this isn't going to work. And he said, well, I serve a God without limits. And I said, I serve a God without limits too, but that doesn't mean that we're limited. I have 52 Sundays in a year and you're asking me to give them away to you. And the more you talk, the less I want you to talk to people I know. And he said, well, that seems harsh. And it's like, it might be harsh, but it's the reality of what this is. And he says, well, can you understand? I believe that I have no limits. And I said, I am a limit to you right now. You are experiencing the limit of me when I am telling you no. And he's like, oh, I never thought of that. And that was it. It was over. And he was like, no, I can do anything. No, here, no. That's a limit. The idea of limits is really tied to the idea of grief and loss. Because usually when we're grieving and we've lost something, we would have tried to do anything we could to stop the grief from coming about. We would have attempted that loss to not happen. One of the first things I can remember losing was I received a present. I forget if it was a birthday or a Christmas. You could probably tell me. The green machine. Remember the green machine? Nice old big wheel, and I'm cruising. I couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old, and I loved this thing. And I parked it in the driveway, parked it out front, and you know that's where you put cars, right? And I'm just love this. And I come out the next day, and there's a beat up big wheel there. Somebody traded. I can remember coming out, and I told my parents, and I know my mom and dad had told me to put it in the garage, but you put green machines in the driveway. At least that's what I thought in my 4 and 5 year old head. And my parents said, you could go around to the neighbors and ask. And I'm thinking in my head, whoever did this is not going to tell me they gave me this big wheel. Because this big wheel is not as good as my green machine was. It didn't stop me from going around. And I have to believe it was the Wilson boys across the street. Don't you agree? My parents agree. By the testimony of 3 witnesses. But I remembered that. And I thought, if only I could go back and I could put that green machine away. I probably prayed about it, but you can't go back in time to change things. So in that point, to recognize I can't do that, I'm having to embrace the limits that are in front of me. Limits are a part of the everyday human experience, even if we don't see it. Hearing and living by no or not right now requires great faith and trust and self-control. One of the first places we see limits in the Bible is God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he says you can eat anything within the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is fair game. What did Adam and Eve do as soon as God was not there physically with them, watching them? They couldn't imagine their life without it. The serpent said it's good. The serpent says that God doesn't want us to have good things. That's why he's limiting us. You know what? Even though he's the creator and I'm the created being, I think that he's wrong and he's actually keeping me from something I really need to have. The serpent said if I break through this limit, I can experience everything I need to experience in life and I can be like God. And so Eve took a bite and she ate and it was good and she gave it to Adam and he said, yeah, this is good. And then they realized what they'd lost in their disobedience. And they realized that they were naked and they ran and they hid. And God came back later in the cool of the day when the times he would talk with them and he calls him. He says, you know, where are you? What have you been doing and who told you this stuff? And they get to start blaming each other. Eve blamed the serpent, Adam blames Eve. It's just a big mess. But by not embracing the limit, sin is introduced to humankind. Why did God limit them from eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He doesn't have to have a reason. We could go in and get the philosophy of it. If you're going to limit anything, wouldn't you have limited the eating from the tree of life that you could eat from and never die? That's one of the reasons they kicked him out of the Garden of Eden. If they've done this, what's going to stop them from eating from the tree of life? And if they eat from the tree of life, they'll never die. And if they never die, they're going to just continue to grow in depravity. It's one of the reasons they got driven out. Some of the limits that we embrace or that we experience every day, our physical body. I've told you way too many stories about how my shoulder doesn't work anymore. A year ago, September 26, Dr. Hillary Malcarney operated on this shoulder. And when I was coming out of anesthesia and I was awake enough to pay attention, she said, you just need to know you don't have a shoulder anymore. It feels like you do, but there's no shoulder there. And it's like, it looks like it, but there's no rotator cuff. It's held on by pins and rubber bands and bungee cords. That is what is in there. And it'll work just fine, but you can't go help people move. And it's like, I can't do it. You'll never pitch for the Giants. It's like, this year I think I could have done it. But all these different things, even to the point where it's one of those things where I have to think all the time, How am I sitting? How am I lifting my arm? When I'm doing things, because I can't do things I used to do. Our family of origin is a limit to us. The fact that we're born where we were is a limit to us. Our marital status, being single or married. On one hand, if you're single, there's certain limits. If you're married, there's other limits. But that goes along with it. What we're born with as far as our intellect, our finances, our wealth, the talents or the gifts that we have, being an introvert or an extrovert. Another limit that everybody seems to kind of know but we kind of ignore is time. We're limited on the amount of time that we have. And often we live and try and push our life into every corner of every minute of every single day. And it's like in America, in Western civilization, we are applauded for celebrating and working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, as though there's no repercussions to our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual well-being. Even though God has said, if you're going to be my people, I want you to keep this, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Even before the Ten Commandments were made in Genesis chapter 2, he established the Sabbath as holy time to rest and to experience the joy of just being and receiving time with God and not having to accomplish anything. One of my acquaintances, a guy wrote a book named Subversive Sabbath, a professor named A.J. Svoboda, and he said that he was having a conversation with his church council back in the day and was talking through Sabbath, and the one of the council members said something to the effect of, well, it sounds like you're just trying to weasel a day off. And he says, no, actually, I'm not trying to weasel a day off. What it comes down to is I could choose to break a commandment, and as I'm breaking the commandment, I will get a reward and be thought to be a better worker because of it. What other commandment in the Ten Commandments can you break and your church applauds you? The honoring God, the adultery one, the murder, idols. No, those are frowned upon. I can tell you that if you break those. But if breaking the Sabbath, well, you know, he's busy. The Sabbath is a God-given limit on us. We're going to be talking about that over the next couple of weeks as well, entering the Sabbath rest of God. Other limits, our spiritual understanding, our work and relationship realities. Point of order here. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, there is a curse on our work and our relationships. We will always have frustration in some way, shape, or form in any job we have. Always. We will always have frustration and pain and hurt in any relationship we have. And if we think that the symptoms of the discomfort that we're experiencing in the relationship are a sign that we're with the wrong person, and we try to go find comfort or relief in someone else, we're going to find out eventually that the same thing exists there too. Because it's a part of the human experience, we will always experience frustration at some point in our work and in our relationships. It's a reminder we cannot complete each other regardless of what Jerry Maguire said. We cannot. Only God completes us. And it's meant to turn us to him, that we can't find our worth in what we do or who we're married to or who we spend time with. It has to come down to the worth that comes from being with Jesus. A couple times we see Jesus exercising limits. In John chapter 5, he says something to the effect of, you know, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. There's a story in Acts chapter 3. It says Peter and John are on their way to pray at the temple, probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they see a man who'd been carried to this particular gate every single day of his life. He's 30, 40 years old. Every day of his life, he's been outside this temple gate. Lame, can't walk. And Peter and John are walking by. They see this guy. Let's call him his lame Larry. He's there. That means Jesus' entire ministry, he walked by lame Larry every single time he saw him. How would you feel if you were lame Larry? Number one, having that nickname. Number two, that you know you hear stories of this Jesus who heals people. And he's healing people all around. Knowing Jesus, he probably had conversations with Larry. He probably engaged with him. But he never healed him. How do you feel about that? Looking back at Jesus' ministry, we see, if you look at where it says Jesus is in a particular place in the Gospels, and it says in the next day he went here, if you look at it on a map, many times it'd be like he's here on the Sea of Galilee, and then he goes, instead of, you know, coming around to this city, which is much closer, he goes over here, and then he comes back over here, and then he comes back down here, and pretty soon he's like all over the place. Why is he doing that? Because he only does what he sees his Father in heaven doing. And by the way, The Acts 3 story, lame Larry didn't get healed because God ended up using that later on. And Peter and John are walking by, and Larry says, "Hey, you guys got any change?" And Peter's like, "Dude, I got nothing, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he leaned down, and he took hold of his hand, and the man stood up, and he was not just standing there, "Well, looks like my legs work. Thanks, guys." No, it says he's walking and leaping and praising God. And at some point, this is one of the best parts of the story as you're reading it. It says the man was out of breath. His cardio hadn't got built up in his years laying by the gate. Beautiful. So he's hanging on, Peter and John. They're asking, "Who healed you?" He's like, just the funniness of this story. Wait for Larry to catch his breath. He'll be back in a minute, okay? It'll be all right. Okay, Larry, doing better? Yes. They heal me in Jesus' name. You know, it's just hilarious to think about, but it was a limit that Jesus held on to with both hands. And as a result, God used that to add many people to the kingdom of God later. There's another time in John chapter 12, starting off the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus has been doing signs and wonders and miracles, and a couple of his disciples are in this public spot, and some Greek speakers come up and say, "Hey, we're from the cities way to the north, and we've heard stories about your Jesus. We want him to come on a tour and minister up there." It sounds like the perfect setup. More publicity, more people being reached for the kingdom of God. This is exactly what we need to do. And the disciples go back to Jesus and said, "We've got a new opportunity for a speaking tour. Here's where we're headed. We're going to go to the north, and they're Greek speakers, and you're taking it to the Gentiles. You're crossing cultures here, Jesus." And Jesus says, "It's time." And they're like, "Okay, what are we going to do?" And he says, "For me to be glorified. The Son of Man will be glorified. This is the time for me to die." It's like, no, this is the time of your opportunities. This is the time where you're going to do these new things. And he says, "No, now is the time for me to step into the thing that God's called me to do." Well, that doesn't make any sense. I thought we were expanding the kingdom. And Jesus says, "I am expanding the kingdom, and this is where it's going to happen. I'm going to die. And then I'll be lifted up and be glorified. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And by the way, I've got a plan down the road to send y'all to the north. To take the message of the gospel. And it's not going to be me, but it's going to be me inside of you." Limit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. We read this a couple weeks ago. We'll read it in a couple more weeks because this is a very important thing for us to learn. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul writes, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me the strength." What did he have to do to get to contentment? He had to learn how to be content. Why is that? Because in our natural state, we are not going to embrace contentedness. You know, we want what we want. I was talking to my daughter, Elise, yesterday about the cry it out method. Anybody familiar with the cry it out method with new babies? The cry it out method is a method designed by doctors and grandparents who don't live with the parent, with the family. It's about where you have a child and you're trying to get them to stay in their own bed and to learn to comfort themselves. And so instead of when they cry, the first thing you do is run to go get them, you let them cry it out. And Elise has worked this out to 50%. Where she's got one of her kids, totally took it. You know, it was about an hour. Brody, he's completely fine. He realizes, you know what? I'm just going to be here anyway. And dagnabbit, I'm just happy to be here. I'm just going to lay here in my bed, and I'm going to thank God for all the good things that I have. That's what he said. He's one, but that's what he's thinking. On the other hand, Mila, this honey badger who happened to pass out this morning, she cried for 5 hours the first night. And what? I didn't say you left her, but we'll get there. We're having an intervention for my daughter today. No, but she's crying for 5 hours, and mom's going in check, and she's explaining. Wonderful mother. She's very, very good mother. Yes.
You're fine.
Thank you. All right. I was going to wait for that. And did it ever work? And it's like, well, no, not really. I mean, now Mila puts her mom and dad to bed. And seriously, it's like, I'm not ready for bed. I'm going to go play. You guys go sleep. I think, does that really happen? It's like, yeah, she's three, and that is how it works. Whatever, but learning contentment. And I don't know if it was Mila that learned it or if it was you, at least, that learned contentment. I need to be in bed before my kids are asleep, unless it's Mila, and she's going to be fine. We'll just put her in her room.
Give her
Yeah, she has snacks. Limits are a gift from God. There's something, the contentment is something that we have to learn, and really it's a mark of maturity when we are able to be content even in situations that are less than optimal. When Paul's saying, I've learned how to be content in plenty, it's like, yeah, in plenty, it's very easy to be content, it seems. But then there's that whole thing about want and about envy and about jealousy. And no matter what you have, there's always somebody that has something more, bigger, better, or newer. Okay, I was so excited. By so excited, I mean on a scale of 1 to 10 is about a 4. I was, you know, moderately excited because I had a phone that would not hold a charge. And so, Joni, I'd rather complain about it than do anything about it. And so I'm talking to her. I said, why don't you just get a new phone? You're due for a new phone. You've had this phone for years and years and years. Just upgrade, get a new phone. She's like, I don't want a new phone. I want my old phone. I want it to work like a new phone. Well, go bad. And at some point, she's like, please just get a phone. So next day, I went out and I exchanged the old phone for a new one and transferred all the information. It was working great. And then the next day, I got a note from the people at the store that I just got this phone. They said, we just got a new model of the phone you got yesterday, if you'd be interested in that. And there's a part of me that's like, I was there yesterday. Why didn't you tell me that then? And I didn't need that. But there was a moment of thinking, I could go in there now. And I could get that. But knowing them, the next day, they'll come out with a different version. Then they'll say, well, don't you want this? And it's really this trap to make us think we always can't be content with where we are. And we just can't even settle for the things that we have. Ultimately, every time we say yes to something, it will come with a no. The more we make choices and the more we head down this path, it's kind of like one of those choose your own adventure books. Anybody ever read those before? Where you start and it says, if you'd like to make this choice, go to page 52. If you want to make this choice, go to page 48. And pretty soon, you're 4 or 5 choices in. You don't even know how you got there, but you're down the road. Limits do that with us. When we start making choices, which will it be, chicken or fish? Which will it be, red or blue? Which will it be, Giants or Dodgers? You know, that starts coming. Once you start making the choice, you can't cross the alley and go back to the Dodgers. You can't go to the Dodgers once you've said, Giant fan. Picture being, when we make choices, we can't want that too. The day before I was getting married, I had a conversation with a guy, and he called me and says, hey, you want to go out tonight? I said, no, I'm getting married tomorrow. And he says, all the more reason, let's go. And it's like, I haven't seen you in years. I don't know you very well anymore. And the last thing I want to do before I get married is go out with you. I'd rather stay home, be with my family, and fight off the nerves. I felt very sick to my stomach, not because I was dreading getting married, but because it was a big step. Really, I wasn't dreading anything. But as we're talking, it got to the point, as I'm interacting with this guy, I'm thinking, it's not that I don't want to get married. I just recognize that everything's going to change. I'm going to have a wife. I'm going to have to consider someone else when it comes time for me to make a decision. Instead of like right now, I could just, if I wanted to, just go out with this guy and go hit Shakey's Pizza or something, really hardcore. I would have to say, hey, babe, this is what we're thinking of doing. What do you think? And there was a point in me that says, well, if you get married, you're never going to be able to do things on your own again. If you get married, you're always going, and that was not the truth, but it's one of those things that I really had to wrestle with thinking, no, there's great positives in getting married, but there's also the things that come underneath it of there's also limits that come along with it. Even things that are great come with a limit. That's okay. Be able to embrace that. God's invited us to participate in the mission of God. Latin, it's the Missio Dei, and he has chosen to spend our lives as he sees fit. In John chapter 21, Jesus is talking about Peter and what's going to happen with Peter. Peter has just been restored as a disciple, and Jesus has asked him the 3 questions. Peter, do you love me? He says, I sure like you. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, I really like you a lot. And he says, Peter, do you like me? And he says, I really like you. And he says, then feed my sheep and feed my lambs. He says, there's going to come a time, Peter, where you're going to be taken places you don't want to go by people who you don't want to hang out with, and you're basically telling him, you're going to be crucified, you're going to be killed. And Peter's looking at it and going, man, this is terrible. You just told me, yes, I'm restored, but I'm also headed down this path towards crucifixion as well. And he looks over at one of the other disciples who happens to be leaning against Jesus, referred to in the Gospels as the disciple who Jesus loved. There's no bitterness attached to that one, is there? And he says, well, what about him? If I'm going to get that, what about him? And Jesus says, What about him? What about him? We always ask him, what about him? I mean, no. No, that's what I would have done in that moment. He says, no, if I want him to stay alive until I get back, he can stay alive. This is not about him. It's about you. Jesus never answers our questions when we say, but what about him? But what about him? He's like, no, this isn't about him. It's about you. It's about what I'm doing in your life. You can't compare yourself to other people and say, how come they're doing this and I'm not doing this? How come they get to do that? I don't get to do that. It's like, no, this is about you and about your story. In just a second, we're going to read John chapter 3, verses 26 through 31. But what I can remember is John the Baptist came, and he was considered to be the greatest man to ever walk the planet. He was called to be the forerunner, the one who announced that the Christ was here, the anointed one, declaring to people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make way, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's looked up to, he's revered, and then Jesus comes on the picture. And as soon as Jesus comes around, many of John's disciples start following Jesus. And pretty soon, the people in the crowds that were following after John start to diminish. And pretty soon, most of those people are starting to follow after Jesus. And the few of the people who are still following after John have their feelings hurt. And they're like, man, we worked so hard, and we're preparing for this Messiah to come. And now that he's coming, this really is hard because we don't have the crowds anymore, and everybody's going after him, and people used to really respect and honor John, and now he's just the guy who pointed to the guy. And so they go to John, John 3, 26 through 31. They, John's disciples, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. John had a grip on the fact that he was fulfilling what God called him to do. He told people from the beginning when they tried to embrace him as the Messiah, he says, that's not me. I come to baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He comes to baptize in fire. The disciples of John that are coming to him and saying, John, he's baptizing more. He said, it's like this. If you go to a wedding, I'm the best man. Think about me as the best man, okay? Jesus is the bridegroom. The bride comes down the aisle. The best man doesn't get to go, wow, she's hot. I wish I could marry her. He gets to say, hey, your bride's coming. And the bridegroom's excited and rejoices. And the best man is stoked because the bridegroom is getting exactly what was promised to him. And he says, in that moment, when you hear the groom's voice and he's celebrating, his joy is made complete. And right now, disciples, my joy is complete because he's here and I'm not the one. He must increase, I must decrease. He is greater, I am less. There are some people who will strive to try and reach the pinnacle of their profession or try and reach a position that God never intended for them to occupy, as though somehow occupying that position or that role will give them some sort of fulfillment. Instead of stepping into the ministry and the calling that God has given to you, there are no secondhand callings on people's lives. If we think, I can remember when I was on a church planting team and I was asked to participate in a training event that took place in the Great Lakes. And we got to the Great Lakes. Our team of about six people are talking with the individuals, having interviews with people who want to be pastors. And it's like, well, I work with kids and it's really gratifying to me and I love it so much, but if I really want to serve God, I need to be the senior pastor. And then there was a person who's like, I lead worship in a church, and I love leading worship, and I'm gifted in it, and I love to build teams, but I really feel like if I'm going to really love Jesus, I need to be a senior pastor. And then there's the person who's like, I work behind the scenes at the church, and I work in the cafe, I work in the hospitality area, and I love setting people up to succeed in that regard, but I really feel like if I really want to follow after Jesus, I really need to be the senior pastor. And after hearing that three or four times, that's not a joke, it was literally every conversation. We met with our team and said, it seems like everybody who's here is here because they are wanting to serve Jesus, and the way that they've been taught that serving Jesus is going to be the best is if they're the senior pastor. And we didn't get asked back after our next training session. Because we talked about how God calls us to be faithful to his calling and to live the life that he's called us to live and to be obedient to what he puts in front of us, not to try and attain to a position as somehow that's going to complete us, but to become the best, most obedient version of ourselves. That's the point of life. And to embrace that as a limit, it's not saying, oh man, that I'm not good. It's saying I'm becoming exactly what I meant to become. God's pathway to contentment, how do we do it? Three things. Number one, super fun. Embrace your limits. Think of limits as things that lead to rest, that you don't have to strive to do more or to be greater than what God's calling you to do and to be. Recognize that as you embrace, Peter Scazzaro in his book says, hug your limits. Greet them like a dear friend coming to spell you for a time of vacation and rest. When you embrace your limits, it leads to rest and it leads to joy. You can be confident that he made you to be who you are to be and to be confident and strong and secure in that. John chapter 3, verse 27, John recognized, Jesus must increase and be greater. I must decrease and be less. Why are limits difficult for us to embrace? Why is it difficult for us to hold on to them? Because of ego, because of self-importance, because our idea of personal significance or value is inflated or deflated. We have wrong understandings or beliefs about the idea of I can do all things. When it comes down to it, we can't do everything. Some of our favorite stories are about the person who's like a Leonardo da Vinci, who he was a phenomenal scientist and a mathematician, and he was an incredible student of anatomy, and he's came up with all sorts of paintings and sculptures, and some of the best understanding we have about the human body in the 14th, 15th, 16th centuries comes from da Vinci. And the same, we think, well, that's the epitome of what it means to be a human, you know, fully realized this potential. Most of the time when we look at what God has intended us to do, we're going to be functioning at about 70%, 70 to 80%, with an additional 20% in there for rest, for God to give us capacity, and also to enjoy the place where we are. If we're going 100% all the time, and God brings a divine appointment towards us, we will not have the time, energy, or ability to stop and to spend time with that. Everything will become a bullet point. Everything becomes a to-do and saying just being able to be. We are tempted all the time to throw off limits and to cross God's lines. If we will not embrace limits, we will be people who are controllers. We will dominate other people. We will bully them. We will use them. We will blame them. We will be overwhelmed. We will experience burnout, stress, and workaholism. Our identity can get wrapped up in what other people think of us, and at some point, we'll realize that no matter how good I'm doing, there's always going to be people who don't get it and don't agree. One of the things that just cracks me up is reading in Matthew chapter 28 when it's talking about Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's already been resurrected from the dead. He's all these signs and wonders and miracles, and he's being lifted into heaven. And it says, and they worshiped. But some doubted. Yeah, as you are ascending into heaven, Jesus, I'm just not quite sure about this whole thing. If that's who they're doubting, as revealed Christ in front of them, they're going to doubt you and they're going to doubt me. But what I need to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Step into what I've given to you for today. Number two, embrace your limits. Number two, surrender to your limits. Surrender is something that's active, not passive. It involves a life of prayer and humility before God, recognizing that I will never get everything that I want, and that is good for me. Can you get a right on or an amen in that? Yes. I cannot do it everything. I cannot. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. I cannot do it. There's times, Garth Brooks wrote a song in the late, it would have been like 86 to 88, Unanswered Prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he don't answer doesn't mean he don't care. One of God's greatest gifts is unanswered prayers. I don't know if he's a prophet or not, but I can remember praying for things and then 5 years of perspective go by and I'm thinking, thank the Lord for not giving me what I was asking for. Anybody besides me, you've had that happen? Okay, me and Kevin, we're in this. We surrender to our limits. One of the things about surrendering to our limits, we will thrive in the God-given roles that he gives to us because God gives us the grace for what he calls us to do. If we try to strive for a role that God has not intended for us to have and there is no grace for it, we will experience a great melting or a great burning down of who we are as people. We cannot accomplish in our own strength that which God will accomplish through us, through his strength. Number three, enter the joy of your limits. This is very difficult because we're often more at home in pain and in difficulty than we are in joy. Hear people talking over this last year about how are things going. I've heard more and more people over the last few months say, you know, 2020 has been hard, but it's been the best year of our family's life. It's been phenomenal for us being able to focus. For others, it's almost like this revelatory celebration of pain. Yeah, it sucks. It's terrible. And it's like enjoying the pain almost more than the idea of the joy or the rest. And it's like, why is that? Well, again, going back 20 years, if you happen to see The Matrix, anybody see The Matrix 20 years ago? Yeah. So back in my day, in The Matrix, it's supposedly this make-believe reality that people are plugged into, and the original creators of The Matrix made a perfect world, and the human beings would never buy into it because they got everything that they wanted, and everything was nice. And it was only when suffering was introduced, it was like, yeah, this is more like it. This is my jam. There's something about us that would rather suffer and suffer in a way that God didn't intend for us to, than it is to enter into his joy. Because to enter into his joy means being able to say yes and no to the things he's saying yes and no to us. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about we have a promise of entering his rest that only comes through obedience. Many people did not enter God's promised land because they did not obey him. If we want to embrace the things God has for us, it requires obedience, but then it also promises his rest. Our limits are a place of freedom, worship, and rest. Last thing I'm going to say on this is one of the things I hear more than any other time is people will reach out and they'll say, hey, I know you're busy, but I build in especially about a 15 to 20% margin in my life and in my schedule so that I have time to process and to think and to be as a person, as a husband, as a father, as a grandpa, as a friend, as a brother, as a son, and as a pastor. And so I never want to be so busy that if something pops up, I can't be available. But I also know that there's times when God has said, I need you to take this time and you to come away and you to rest. And that requires learning how to say no, even if there's needs that are out there. Because there will always be needs. There will always be someone who is in need. And I need to know, God, what are you saying to me? Is this where I get to walk by Larry for 3 years and feel really conflicted about it because I could do something about it? Or is this one of those situations where I get to engage? God will lead us, God will guide us, God will direct our steps. Embrace your limits, surrender to your limits, enter the joy of your limits. Recognize God is ordering your steps. He's going to give you what you need for the time that you need it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this series, we so desire to grow in our relationship with you and our knowledge of you. But Lord, we want to be people who have deep, deep roots, who are solid and faithful, whose lives are built upon the rock of your scriptures, and who also don't deny the fact that we are emotional, that we are mental, we are physical, we are relational. There's all these different parts of who we are. We ask that you would transform us, body, soul, mind, and spirit, to be people who reflect you, who live in kindness and live in compassion, people who put your word into practice, and people who are present in the lives of those around him. This prayer we pray every single week, Lord, from Psalm 139 is, you know, search me, Father, know my heart, try me and know my mind. If there's any wickedness or any broken way in me, pull me to you, the rock everlasting. Direct our steps in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cassie, would you come on up? What do we got today from our Hillsiders at home and beyond?
Yes. All right. It's a song. Oh, there we go. We got from Matt Emmons. He said, love it. I definitely have pushed myself way too hard in the past and have said yes to all things. Got burnt out and discovered that I was serving and trying to do it all where God had not called me to do the things. I have to remember that as much as I like doing things for people and serving, God loves me for me. Not because of the things that I do. I need to say yes to the things God puts in front of me and be willing to sit in the nothing and let God speak and guide me.
Nice.
And just came in from Carmel. I've not found limits to be something I take joy in. I think maybe this message was just for me, LOL. Probably not, but I definitely needed to hear it, especially now. Thank you, Jesus, for your timely faithfulness. Sometimes when things slow down, it's because I need to slow down and embrace my limits.
Amen. Right on. We don't know what the next several weeks holds for us, but we do know we have the opportunity to make choices, to honor Jesus, to walk with him, to do well in the jobs that are in front of us, and to care for the people who are around us. And as we are in that spot, let's look for opportunities to be a blessing to people and to maintain a positive attitude, to be kind, to be resilient, and to persevere. Can we do that? All right. I want to say God bless you. Embrace your limits today. If you ever feel guilty, like about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a day where you're not working and feel like, I really would like a nap, and you think, nah, I can't do that. That's you fighting against a limit. Your body's trying to say, hello, I would like to date you. Would you like to take a nap? It's okay to do that. To stop, go rest, and to be. Well, feel like a sloth. Actually, you'll feel like a human being who's being able to recharge your body in a time when your body needs it. Okay, you have permission. Take a nap. Right. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.